It's Father's Day, but we're going to preach this morning out of Proverbs chapter number 31, and we're going to start in verse number 10 and read down through verse number 12 just to get started, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Let's pray. Lord, we come today and I want to thank you for letting us be here and all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, it is Father's Day. We recognize our fathers, our husbands, our men in the church and in our country, really. Those that have influenced our lives, Lord, we pray and ask that you would give great liberty as we stand and try to preach thy word today. And Lord, I pray that nothing would hinder, but I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to receive from your word what will help us, what will change us, what will make us better in our all around in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I, in and of myself, I'm nothing. And I need your help today. And so we're thankful for you letting us be here one more time. And we ask for your will to be done. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right. Some of you might remember. In fact, I know some of you do remember because you've already mentioned it to me this morning. That on Mother's Day, I preached out of Proverbs chapter number 31. And I preached on the subject of the ideal woman. We looked in verse number 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." We said that she was a perfect 10. She's found here in verse number 10. Somebody talks about a woman being a 10. Well, she's a 10. And that's as high as you can get. She's a great woman. But I told you on Mother's Day that if it was the Lord's will, I would preach to the men on Father's Day. And here's something that rarely ever happens. And as soon as I said that, as soon as we got to the end of the message and I said that, the Lord spoke to my heart about what I would preach on this morning. And usually I don't know that far in advance. I mean, I may be struggling Saturday night and I've spent a few Sunday mornings coming to church wondering, what am I supposed to preach on this morning? But the Lord spoke to my heart actually on Mother's Day about what I would preach on Father's Day. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture one more time. And I want to read three verses. One we've already read and two that we have not read. But I want you to notice something. Now, I'd never noticed this before. But in verse number 11, look what the Bible says. "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil." Then look over in verse number 23. It mentions her husband again. It said, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." And then look in verse number 28. It says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her." And I want to try to preach on this morning the subject of just simply this, her husband this morning. And I know maybe you think about Proverbs 31, you don't think anything about a man or a father or anything like that. But three times here in the Bible, the virtuous woman, her husband is mentioned. And so that's what we want to try to preach on this morning. Now, there's some interesting things that we want to try to bring out about this. For example, in this passage of Scripture, she is never called wife or mother. She is called she or woman. But it never says she's a wife as far as using the word, and it never calls her a mother. But we do know that she was a wife. In verse number 11, it says her husband, so she was a wife. In verse number 28, it said her children arise up and call her blessed. We know that she was a mother. But every time he is mentioned, he is mentioned as her husband. Doesn't say anything about her being a wife. But every time he is mentioned, it says her husband. And so that's what we want to look at today. If she is the ideal woman, I've got to believe that he is the ideal man, or at least he's a pretty good man. He is her counterpart. And I want to say in beginning this morning that in a good marriage, it definitely takes two. Everybody says behind every good man is a good woman. Well, have you ever thought about behind a good woman, there ought to be a good man? And so that's what we want to look at today. And there's only three things that we're going to point out about her husband. Number one, we're going to read verses 11 and 12 again. But I want to say first of all today that he is a relationship man. It says in verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, if you notice, and I get to thinking about what it's really saying in verses 11 and 12, this is not a one-way street. This is not a lopsided relationship that we're talking about. And I think probably all of us that are adults this morning, we could probably think of examples of what is a lopsided relationship. You know, sometimes she's a ruby and he's a dirt ball. That's lopsided relationship. She's a ruby, she's a precious gem, and he needs to, he needs to be wiped off before you come in the house. That is a lopsided relationship. It is possible that you would have a marriage where you had a woman, man, she's top notch, she's best it ever was, and there's just not much to him. And it could be the other way around. He's the best guy it ever was, and she's not worth bringing home to mama. But I'm telling you, that kind of relationship is not one that you can build a whole lot on. In fact, when you have that type of relationship, and I've seen this many times in my life and ministry down through the years, you might have, I'll just say, you'll have a great woman. And man, she's the salt of the earth. And she puts up with him, and she caters to him, and she's good to him, and on and on and on you could go. Well, he's bad to her, and he doesn't treat her right. And, you know, that goes on for years and years. Finally, she gets tired of him. She might leave him. She might put him out. He might leave her, but she's put up with all she can, and she can't take it any longer, and she's done. All of a sudden, now, we say the good guy and the bad guy. Now, all of a sudden, he has a change of heart. He realizes what he's about to lose. He changes his heart. He wants to make it right. He wants to go back and on and on. But as he tries to make amends, she's done with that. Too much heartache, too much pain. Too much baggage is going on. The bad guy becomes a good guy, and the good one becomes the bad one in the sight of everybody else. You know what I'm talking about? What's wrong with all that anyway to begin with? Lopsided. What? Well, it didn't. There was not two good things going into that relationship. Marriage is not. It cannot be 20% and 80%. It's not 60% and 40%, and it's not 50% and 50%. It's 100% and 100%. You got to have both sides working together in the relationship. What makes a good marriage anyway? Look at the very first thing that is said about her and him together. What is the foundation of their relationship? In verses 11 and in verse number 12, it is not their looks. How many people go out here and choose a mate based on what they look like? Now, I'm all for looking good. That's definitely a plus, but that's not what you build your marriage relationship on. It's not based on looks. It's not based on sex. I don't mean to be off color or anything. I'm not trying to. But the world bases so much on those two things I've just mentioned. Hey, that's good there's nothing wrong with that, but you can't base your lasting marriage relationship on those two things. So that's not what the basis of their relationship is. It's not hobbies. It's not mutual interest. It's good to have things you enjoy together and like together, hobbies together, and all those things. It's not liking the same things. All the things the world puts the emphasis on is not mentioned as the basis. First time he's mentioned. It's not mentioned as the basis of their relationship. In fact, do you know in Proverbs chapter number 31, you don't even find the word love? Not saying that's not important. That's very important. But let's just be honest this morning. Husbands, wives, there's going to be some days where you know you love them, but you don't love them at that moment. You know what I'm talking about? You'd love to strangle them. It's not, the word love is not even mentioned in this. What do they have as the basis of their relationship? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of their life. Do you know what is at the very basis of their relationship? The foundation of their relationship together is that little word, trust. Well, you got to have trust. When you have trust one for another, it is a beautiful thing. Trust means this. If you look up the dictionary definition, trust means confidence. You have confidence in each other. You trust each other. It means a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. He trusts her. She trusts him. She knows he will never do her wrong. He knows she will never do him wrong. I'm telling you, trust is a wonderful thing. It is essential in a marriage relationship. It is an element that must be there. Now, the word husband, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. The word husband, originally, it doesn't mean husband like we think it does. The word husband means farmer. In the Bible, that's what a husbandman was. He was a farmer. Now think about this. Think about all the word husband came to be known as a woman's lifelong mate. Hey, but you think about all the occupations out there. See, to be a husband is an occupation. But the word, what could have come to be known? Well, when a woman says he's my husband, she's saying he's my farmer. Well, wouldn't it sound funny if she said he's my mechanic? A mechanic works on other people's stuff, but his car is usually in need of the most repair. He's my carpenter. Carpenters work on everybody else's house and their own house. Their doors don't even shut right. They could fix it in just a few minutes, but they're so tired of it by the time they come home, they're letting their own place go to pot. He's my cowboy. All a cowboy does is work with old cows. Aren't you glad that's not the word we use for husband? But the word that come to be known as what we think of as husband, it actually means a farmer. And of all the occupations that develop an intimate relationship with what they are doing, it's the husbandman. It's the farmer. The farmer lives among his occupation. The farmer, the husbandman, is a relationship expert. He doesn't go and come home when he's at home. That's his occupation. He has a stronger relationship with what he does than all the other occupations. I mean, the mechanic leaves it down at the garage. The husbandman, he's in there every day working in it. He has a relationship. He is an individual. He's a relationship expert. He is a man that has a vision. He sees something in a barren piece of ground that nobody else sees. He sees a vision. He is a planner. Talking about if you are looking for a good husband, you want to look for some of these things. He's a visionary. He must plan ahead. He must think ahead about things. He is an individual that he plans, he cultivates. He works personally with everything that he does. He invests time and effort in what he wants to accomplish. He exterminates. He gets rid of what's going to hurt his crops, his animals, everything. He's a very knowledgeable individual. He provides. He is a provider. He is a manager. He rejoices in what he does. And so when we see that the word husband, there's a lot that is intended by that word. Do you know over in, it's in 1 Peter chapter number 3, it talks about husbands and wives over there. There are 1 Peter chapter 3, and you don't have to turn over there, but verses 1 through 3, it all has to do with the wife. And there's one verse that has to do with the husband. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge." And let me tell you, if you can figure her out, that's a lifelong thing. Dwell with them according to knowledge. If anybody needs to be an expert on relationships, the husbandman does. The husband does. You know, a huge step to becoming a good husband would just simply be this: choose a good wife. That'll put you a long ways ahead on being a good husband. Learn what you're looking for and choose a good wife. If you start off with a bad crop, it's hard to make a bad crop good. You want to be a good husband? Choose a good wife. Get a good wife. Know what you're looking for. Know what would be something that you can have a vision about, that you can invest in, that you can cultivate, that you can work on, and you can produce something out of that you can rejoice in down the road. You know why a lot of things don't work out in the husband-wife relationship? They choose the wrong one. They're looking for the wrong things in a husband or in a wife. So if you want to be a good husband, you need to choose a good wife. You know, when I was about 15 years old, and young people are different. I don't care what anybody says. I mean, it's just not like it used to be, I don't think. All my friends, 14, 15 years old, the day we look forward to about more than anything, when we're going to get our driver's license. I could not wait to get my driver's license. And us boys, man, we was talking about cars and trucks and things long before we could ever drive. And I was about 15 years old, and I had one of my cousins had a car for sale. And I was talking about buying a car. I want my first car. And he took me and showed me this car, and man, it was a nice car. It looked good. I even remember today. It was gray. I can't remember what it was. He popped the hood. We looked under the hood, and I'm not a mechanic. I don't really know what I was looking at, but we looked under the hood. Man, that looks good. He started it up. It had a, you know, one of them sound like a real car ought to sound. Oh, boy, that sounds good. But he began to tell me some things about that car. You know, the upholstery needed some work, and something about the oil and the engine needed some work, and it had this and it had that. And he was all mechanical and everything. And he looked at that and he thought, man, that has great potential to be a nice car. It's already a pretty nice car. Looked good, sounded good. But I looked at that, and all I saw was that has great potential to be a great big pain in the neck. That has great potential to break my heart, me spend a lot of money, and still be sticking out my thumb beside the road. And I said, you know, that's a nice car, but I just don't think that's for me. And it do you young men well to look at something, not just looks good, sounds good, smells good, but I'm telling you, if you don't look close, that might just cause you a lot of heartache and problems down the road. You want to be a good husband, you want to be a good father, you want to have a good life, you better choose a good wife. You better choose right. Let me tell you something about this thing of relationships. If you want to have a good marriage, you're going to have to work on it. Like a farmer works on the farm. You're going to have to invest in it. You're going to have to exterminate some things. And when I see verses 11 and 12, I see a relationship there. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of our lives. Here are two individuals, and they have traded hearts. He said, here's my heart. I know you'll take good care of it. And she said, here's my heart. I know that you're going to take good care of it. I know you'll do me nothing but good all the days of my life. He says, I know I can trust you. I'm not worried about you one bit. Man, you talk about a good relationship. Now, when you see jealousy, when you see envy, when you see a wife, and man, when the husband and wife go out together and she's a watching him, is he talking to some woman over there? Is he interested in this or that? Or, you know, do you know all that is? That is a lack of trust. All that says is, I don't trust him. And it's the other way. If he's watching her and everything and jealous and, you know, I don't know what all goes on. Going through his phone and stuff. He's going through hers. All that is, you don't trust him. There's a lot of that. And maybe it's warranted. I guess Tiger Woods' wife had a good reason to look through his phone. But Kim picked up my phone the other day, and she was looking through it, and I said, what are you doing? She said, I won't see what you said. It's about when we had got out of the hospital, I'd texted somebody, I don't remember. She won't know what I'd said about her. But you know what? When she picked up my phone, if she wants to look through my phone, really and truly, I don't care. Because I don't have nothing that I'm hiding from her. And I'm not talking about her or anything like that. So if you want to do that, go ahead. Trust is a great thing. And I can say that about our marriage. I thank the Lord we've trusted each other, but we've not hurt each other all these years either. Trust. He is a relationship expert. He has evidently spent some time and effort on this thing. Man, she's going to do him good all the days of her life. She got no reason not to. He trusts her. Honey, here's a credit card. Here's a checkbook. Go on the grocery store. Go on. She said, I've got to buy the youngins' clothes for school and all that. Go ahead. Not worried about it. Trust. Trust is a great thing. He's a relationship man. Number two, look at verse 23. He is a responsible man. Now, verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, what does that tell us about him? Several things we could infer from that. It tells us he has a job. He has an occupation. He has a certain reputation. He is a man of discretion. He is a man of wisdom. Others look up to him. He has leadership qualities. Hey, this is a great one. He evidently has an income. I'm interested in that if I'm a dad and I've got a daughter. All those things. He is a man of notability. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, let me say something. I'm not against hobbies. I am not against interest. Men and women having hobbies, having things that they are interested in is all fine and well. They are good in their place. But the emphasis there is in their place. Do you know how it ought to be in our lives? It ought to be like this. It ought to be God first. It ought to be family second. And in your family, wife is at the top and children are underneath that. And let me just throw this in. Wives, the same thing is for you. In the family, husband ought to be in the top line and children ought to be in the bottom line. Just because you've had children and they're young and all that stuff, don't forget about him. You'll have him when they're long gone. And this little stage doesn't last as long as you might think it does. So we got to put God first. We put our family second. We put our occupation third, whatever it is that you do. And I know this world demands a lot of our time. Jobs, all that kind of stuff. Then after that, you got to fix the drain in the bathtub because it's stopping up. Now I'm being serious. You can't let all that stuff at home just go by the wayside. And that happened at our house this week. And that aggravates the life out of me. I have one drain and it hates me and I hate it. And I don't know what it is, but it is the most aggravating thing. And I was trying to get some things done the other day and Kim comes through and Jackson and Abigail's coming up. And she's like, that drain stopped up again. She's aggravated. That immediately aggravated me. I was like, drain, I'll get some dynamite and put down in it. And I tried everything. But what kind of husband would I be if I said, you know, I got plans and I got all this to do and I'll just handle all that later and you know, let all the house go all to pieces and everything. You got to take care of all that stuff. Because if she ain't happy, nobody else is going to be happy. And then we can have our hobbies. You know, after all the things are put in order and everything's right, then we can go fishing. Then we can, do whatever it is that you like to do and have a good time at and all of that thing, all of those things. But it shouldn't be vice versa. And in our society in America, and the reason a whole lot of marriages are not working out is because so many have their priorities upside down. And the husband says, I'm first. My job is second. My children, my wife, God down there on the bottom, if he's even anywhere. No wonder it's not working out. No wonder it's so hard. No wonder so many people are splitting up and all of these things. What do we learn about this man? The Bible doesn't say much, but he's known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. We don't know what model of camel he drove. We don't know what his golf handicap was. We don't know how big the fish was that he caught. And you know, I like stuff like that. Jackson and I have been fishing a little lately, and I'm going to give up on that or get me some dynamite. But I can see how you could get really hooked on stuff. See the pun there? Fishing hooked. But you know, and we went yesterday, and there's a guy beside of me, and he caught a bass. Honest to goodness, it was a foot and a half long. If I had that to do over again, I'd have said, sir, can I borrow your fish a minute? I'd have took a picture and I'd have said, that's mine. Because we've been going and I hadn't caught anything. And all that stuff's fine and all that stuff's wonderful. But not if my wife has needs. Not if my children need me. Not if my God needs me. He's got to be first. Now, what does it say about him? He is a responsible man. He is known. He is respected among the elders. He sits in the gates. He's a leader. I want to say this morning, you don't have to be the president of the United States to be a good man. You don't have to be a war hero. You don't have to be a CEO of a company. Whatever you do, if you sweep the floor, be the very best you can be. Make them proud. Be somebody that your children and your wife can look up to and be proud of. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16 about our occupations that we have, that wherever we are and whatever we do, we are there as the servants of God. If I work for the state, I'm serving the Lord in what I do. If I work in a kitchen, I'm serving the Lord. If I'm flipping pancakes or whatever it is you do. Do and be the very, very best that you can be at it. And when those above you are looking for somebody they can trust and promote and they can put some confidence in, you ought to be the first one they think about. Be the best that we can. I believe that's the kind of person he was. He was a relationship man. He was a responsible man. And number three, we learned this. He was a restoration man. A restoration man. That's a man you take things to and he takes something old and makes it new again. But the Bible says, what do you mean by that, preacher? Look in verse 28. Her children to rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Well, there's something we can take home with us today. He praiseth her. Now, here's something about men. Men will take care of everything they've got for the most part. Men will take care of their tools. When I was a little boy, me and my brother growing up, there's a few things that would get us in hot water pretty quick. And that would be one of those things, would be to get Dad's tools out and leave them laying all over the place. I didn't understand then why he was so adamant that we not take his hammers and saws and screwdrivers and crescent wrenches and socket sets and just leave them laying outside in the yard. But boy, I understand now. If you're going to have anything, you got to take care of it. You got to put it up. Men will take care of their tools. They'll take care of their lawnmowers. They'll take care of their house and maintenance that has to be done and all of the things that has to do with their occupation. They will take care of their territory. They'll mow the yard. They will work in the garden. They'll fix the roof, the barn, all of that stuff. They'll take care of their toys, their guns and fishing rods and whatever, boats, motorcycles, ATVs, four-wheelers, whatever it is. Well, oh man, we'll take care of all that stuff. If you're going to have anything, you got to take care of it. But the very most prized possession that he has is that virtuous woman in his life, and many times a man will not take care of her. He will not praise her. Many times he will belittle her. He'll run her down in public. He'll make fun of her. She will be the subject of endless jokes and jabs and comments and on and on and on. And he will say, well, it's all just in fun. My mom used to say, if it's not fun for all, it's not fun at all. You know, if you have your little brother and his face down in the mud puddle and you're, rubbing his face in it, and she comes along and says, get off of him. And you say, we're just having fun. And he's crying. Well, he wasn't having fun. Well, we're just having fun. Let me tell you something. That fun multiplied over days and weeks and months and year after year after year, that might get a little old. That might get a little tender. That might be a little hurtful if you were always on the receiving end. But I'm telling you, that happens all the time. Does it not? Men are always talking about women nagging. She's nagging on me. She's bothering me. This and that. But men nag also by them little jabbing, cutting remarks that are made over and over and over again. I'm telling you, that's not doing your marriage relationship any good. And according to the Word of God, you ought not to do that. Let me put it in terms a man could understand. I'm not bad to covet after vehicles and cars and all like that. But every once in a while, all of us will see something and we'll say, man, that's a nice vehicle. I was in town the other day and I pulled up behind a Ford Expedition Limited. I just happened to notice I was sitting at the red light and I looked, and I don't really, it's not something I would, but I looked at it and I said, man, that is a nice vehicle. And you know the next thing, I bet that cost what in today's dollars, $65,000. You go get a brand new pickup. Have you seen that commercial where I think it's Chevrolet, and they're rolling them out, and they're lifting up these big doors, and all these guys are standing out there, and their jaws are dropping, and one guy, he runs up and hugs it. He says, this one's mine. I'm taking it home, or something like that. Boy, how would you like to have that in your driveway? But if you had that in your driveway, would you, when you walked out of the house, would you pick up a pebble and throw at it every time you walked out? We all know that sound, at least the men, I'm sure you do, that sound of gravel hitting metal. You're mowing the yard and you hear it hit the car and it hurts your heart. Oh. Would you throw a pebble at your... It wouldn't hurt it. Would it hurt it? I mean, it's not fine china we're talking about. It probably wouldn't hurt it. What if you done it every time? What if you done it every time? Just picked up a little pebble and just tossed and heard that clink. Nobody in their right mind would do that. I'll tell you what you do. One day you'd come out aggravated and mad and you wouldn't pick up a little pebble. You'd pick up a little rock and you'd throw it at it. That was the day the drain stopped up. Wasn't its fault, but you took it out on it. Would you do that over and over and over again? No way. But your wife, your prized possession, the best thing you've got going on in your life, would you hurt her over and over? It's just a little thing. But do it 1,000 times. Do it over years and years of your life, and you will find that it might not be like it was when you got it. Somebody said, "Oh well, she don't look like she did when I married her." Well, look in the mirror. Neither do you. That goes both ways. Oh, she didn't act like that in the mirror when we got married. Well, maybe you wasn't acting that way. See, everybody that's dating is lying. They're lying until they get married, and then when they get married, a lot of times they just let everything go. I'll tell you how a young'un treats their mama and their daddy is exactly how they're going to treat you. You better pay close attention. You better fast and pray 30 days and 30 nights. I'm telling you, it's serious business. The Bible tells us this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Tell you what, if you loved your wife like that, you'd find a lot of problems you've got wouldn't be problems anymore. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. She ought to be number one spot. Taken care of in your life. Colossians, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19, "Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them." Be not bitter against them. Hey, I'll be the first to admit they're different. They're weird. I ain't never figured mine out yet. But don't you get bitter about that. That's just the way they are. That'll help you a whole lot. My dad told me that before I got married. He said, "Son, let me tell you something. There's going to be times when she's not going to be like she normally is. And when she's like that, you just need to keep your mouth shut." That's real good advice. Don't throw pebbles at that. Do you throw rocks at a hornet's nest? You're going to get stung all over. You'll need to go fishing. It'll be all right. Love your wives and be not bitter against them, the Bible says. Do you realize this morning the Bible says that he praiseth her? Do you know what praise does? All of us like praise. Do you know, if you look back, those of you that are older, and you think about jobs that you've had, and you think about bosses, you think about employers. If you think about who is the best, who's the best person you ever worked for, you will not think about somebody that ragged and dogged on you all the time. You'll think about somebody that praised and encouraged you and lifted you up and helped you when you needed it. And you will say, "That was the best boss I ever had." You won't think about the one that just bad, 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 yelling at you and all that stuff. Praise. What does praise do? He praiseth her. Praise encourages people. We all like to be praised every once in a while. What does that make you feel like? That makes you feel like your effort was not in vain. It's encouraging. It encourages us. It inspires us. It motivates us. Why do we, when the children come up and sing, why do we try to tell them we enjoyed that? That was a good job. Why do we do that? We want to motivate them to do that more. We appreciate that. That's good. And that was good singing. I'd like to hear some more of that. It makes you want to do it again. Praise reciprocates. What I mean by that, if somebody praises you, you think that's good, you look at the good in them. It goes both ways. Hey, I got the best wife in the world. And if you ask her, she'll tell you she's got the best husband. Praise reciprocates. He's a good man. She's a good woman. It restores. It restores confidence. It restores desire. Do you really want to lay down with somebody that's not said a good thing about you and you can't remember when? People say, "Oh, I have problems in another area." It restores desire one for another. It makes you look at somebody in a different light. It restores. I'm talking about this man was a restoration man. He praised her. It restores admiration one in another. And so it only says in Proverbs chapter number 31, it only says three things about her husband. Now, I know that when I preached on the other side, I had lots of things. Probably 10 things. I can't remember. I know I had one point that had 10 points. But you know, most men, three things is really about all they can handle. If we take them three things and applied in our hearts and in our families, we'd find that it would yield a great result. It don't say a lot about him, but what it does, it says a lot. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I appreciate your good attention.